want to start reading at verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Appreciate the presence of the Lord. Want the Lord to know He's welcome in our midst. Praise God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend against God, that is, and evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, the pastors being in the Old Testament, in the prophets, the word pastors is not used like we use it now. It's a word that is it's used for the rulers of the people, the kings. The pastors, says, they transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see. This is the nations to the west of Israel. And send unto Kedar the nations to the east. And consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Father, we thank you for your divine presence. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for everybody that's assembled here in the name of Jesus. Pray that the Spirit of God would minister to hearts through the Word of God this morning. Oh, I pray that eternal good would be accomplished in some soul. I pray, Father, that these altars would be used. Tears of repentance, cries from the heart to the Lord. Oh, God, we'd realize our need of you. We'll give you the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning, by the help of the Lord, on exchanging gods. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Through Jeremiah the prophet, God is expressing his divine disappointment and his despair over being rejected by Judah and being replaced by the idols of the heathen. The message of God, when you read this passage of Scripture, the message of God contains the pain of a spurned love. I mean, it's amazing when you read through here and you see the heart of God expressed in this passage of Scripture. You feel the pain of the heart of God at being rejected by His people. God has been replaced by lifeless and worthless gods that were shaped by men's hands and endowed by men's imaginations. The only characteristics they have are those characteristics assigned to them by those who created them. This new spiritual direction for Judah has caused horror in heaven. The law which was given to Moses through the agency of angels had been set aside by Judah, and angels stood astonished. Verse 12 says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Heaven is horrified at the actions and the turn and the direction of the people of Judah. Look at the extent of the apostasy that Jeremiah is decrying in this passage of Scripture. A whole nation has fallen into idolatry. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 4. O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel. The problem in Judah was its leadership. He goes on to indict the leaders in the land of Judah. He said in verse 8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? The pastors transgressed against me. That's the political leaders. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. The priests, they are the ones who were given the responsibility of teaching the people of God the law of God. In Leviticus chapter 10, they were forbidden to drink strong drink because they must put a difference between the clean and the unclean. They must put a difference between the holy and the unholy. They were to teach the oracles of God to the people of God. But he said, they that handle the law don't know me, the Lord said. Here's God's complaint against the leaders in Judah. The reason for Judah's apostasy is because its leaders do not know God. And those who were responsible for teaching the law of God were ignorant of God themselves. Hosea cried in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, indicting the priesthood in Israel. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. Listen to this. I also will forget thy children. Whenever those who are given responsibility in the house of God to pass down the oracles of God from generation to generation, and those oracles are forgotten and neglected, the Bible said concerning Judah and Israel, I will forget thy children. Succeeding generations will suffer if the light goes out where the law is to be taught. And so the priests were indicted. The political rulers were indicted. For in Israel, the political, it's not like in America where you have a separation of church and state. In the Old Testament, the political ruler, the king, acted under the direction of God, was a representative of God. And the political rulers, he said concerning them, they transgressed against me. They did not regard the law of God. Oh, listen to me. And he indicted the prophets in this scripture. The prophets were responsible to bring Israel back to God, to speak the mind of God to the people, to rebuke the sins of the people. But instead, he said, the prophets prophesy by Baal and walk after things that do not profit. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is a prophet himself, but he stands up against the prophets of his day, bears persecution because of it. But listen to what he has to say to the prophets of his day. Jeremiah chapter 5, he says in verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing. When he says wonder, something means it wonderful. He don't mean it's something good. He means it's something that causes wonder. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What will you do when this thing plays out in the judgment of God? Notice in Jeremiah chapter 23, this whole chapter practically is an indictment of the prophets in Judah. He says in chapter 23 and verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants of his Gomorrah. These people, these leaders, these prophets, who are assigned the task of pointing men to God, away from sin. Instead, they were strengthening the hands of the evildoers so that none returned from his wickedness. Notice in verse 16, same chapter, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say, steal unto them that despise me. This is their message to people that despise the Lord. The Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you. You see how they strengthen the wicked by assuring the evildoers of peace and assuring those who worship idols that no evil shall come unto them. Verse 21, he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. The whole nation, listen, are y'all hearing me? A whole nation has backslidden on God and apostatized from God because the leaders were out of touch with God. National apostasy does not begin in the White House. It begins in God's house. I said national apostasy does not begin in the White House. It begins in God's house. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to Timothy and said to him, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. Are y'all hearing me? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. I want you to understand, according to that scripture, it is not my task to entertain people, but to introduce people to Jesus Christ and to get you thinking like Him. We are to preach the Word of God. We're to present to people the thinking of God. This is what His Word is. It's the thinking of God. And so it is the task of every man of God to get people thinking like God thinks. We're to preach the Word of God. Now we have in the pulpits across America, we have money makers, people pleasers. We have administrators of apostasy, adulterers and fornicators and covetous people and prayerless preachers and pleasure-seeking preachers and sodomites and blind leaders of the blind. behind the pulpits in America. And the Bible says if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. This was the condition in Judah. A whole nation backslid because of the condition of the leaders in that nation. Look at the unfairness of the apostasy. These people who had been defended by God. He said in verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals. When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, God says, I remember when you loved me. I remember when you were willing to sacrifice for me. I remember when you were anxious to please me. I remember, God said. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. And he said, all that devour him shall offend, and evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So that the Lord said, I defended Israel. God fought their battles for them. I'm telling you, look at Moses up on that mountain where the Amalekites have attacked the children of Israel. And as long as Moses' hands are in the air, Israel is prevailing. God is fighting their battles for them. I'm telling you, he was their defender. Not only did God defend them, they were led by God. He said, in verse 6, he reminded them, God is the one that led them through the wilderness, a trackless wasteland. But God knew the way through the wilderness. And by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, God had led these people through the wilderness. God had fed these people. I'm telling you, brother, in that vast and desolate wilderness, God rained manna upon them every day. And fed millions of people every day with manna from on high. They were enriched by God. God not only brought them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, fed them in the wilderness, but he brought them into a profitable land, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he said in verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. God blessed them bountifully, plentifully. Listen to me now. Are y'all hearing me? Please stay with me just a few minutes. I think I've got something from God. This, I want you to understand that no one walks away from God because God mistreated them. I said nobody walks away from God because God mistreated them. He said to Israel, remember, I led you, I fed you, I defended you, I gave you a bountiful land. Everybody who rejects God does so in the face of undeniable evidence of his goodness. I said everybody that rejects God does so in the face of undeniable evidence of his goodness. Look at our country, folks. Look at the greatness of America. She's the envy of the world. And it is due to divine favor. Hear me now. I said it's due to divine favor. But what happened to Israel when God put them in the land of Canaan? He said in verse 7, when I put you in this plentiful country, when you entered, you defiled my land and you made my heritage an abomination. Oh my, they turned their blessing into a curse. Look at what Jeremiah says about them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Look at how they perverted the blessings of God. He said, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. I'm telling you, the blessings of God were perverted. So that they began to focus on the blessings God had given them instead of the God that gave them the blessing. You hear me? I said, this is a problem that Israel had. They began to focus on the blessing God gave them instead of the God that gave them the blessing. the Lord said, I won't judge you for that. This apostasy came about because you did not appreciate what you had in the Lord. You cannot accuse God of mistreating you. God has been good to us. It's hard to explain. Listen to me, folks. It is hard to explain hostility to the name of Jesus in a land like ours that's been so impacted positively by the name of Jesus. Where would this country be if it were not for Jesus? What would we be this day if it were not for Jesus? How do we explain the hostility to the name of Jesus when Jesus has been such a blessing to this great land of ours? You see the unfairness of apostasy. Nobody can say to God, God, you mistreated us. We walk away from Him in the face of undeniable goodness of God. And then thirdly, look at the content of this apostasy. Are y'all getting tired? Can you stay with me just a little while longer? I want you to look at the content of this apostasy. He said in verse 11 of my text, he said, my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. These people had turned away from God and accepted the idols of the heathen around them. Somebody else captured their affection. There was a curiosity about the forbidden. They were lured by the moral freedom of idolatrous worship. There were no restraints imposed upon human passions. This is a common root of rejection, is the resentment of moral restraints that's inherent in the worship of a holy God. For God says, I am holy. You're going to worship me. You must be holy. That is a common root. Hear me now. That's a common root of the rejection of God, is the immoral restraints imposed upon, that's inherent in the worship of a holy God. These people threw away their relationship with a living God who loved them and favored them for gods with no substance, who could not see, nor hear, nor answer prayer, who could not feed them from heaven, who could not lead them, who could not defend them, who could not hear and answer prayer. Do you see the folly of idolatry? God compares Judah's lack of loyalty to himself, listen to this, with the loyalty of her neighbors to their idols. Look in verse 10 of my text. He says, pass over the isles of Chittim and see. Send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are no gods? Look at the loyalty of the heathen to their God. Compare their loyalty to the loyalty of Israel or Judah. Judah had a heartless worship. She went to the temple. She took pride in her temple. But her worship was without heart. It was done in tongue, but not in heart. And that heartless worship soon succumb to the zealous worship of idolaters. The religion, get this, the religion whose followers are most fervent are generally most convincing. Do you hear me? I said the religion whose followers are most fervent are generally the most convincing. Mild religion that involves no sacrifices generally wins few converts. I want to tell you that history has witnessed an awesome religious shift in the Western world in the last 200 years. Europe is said to be post-Christian. I'm talking about the place we came from. is said to be post-Christian. Canada is close behind Europe, affected by the same religious and political currents. And America, this is the most alarming to us, that America is tracking close behind in the same direction as Europe and Canada. These nations, once filled with fervent followers of Christ, now then, I just have a remnant of lukewarm Christians. And since the church has so little strength, and the religions of secular humanism and Islam are capturing the minds and hearts of people in the Western world. Y'all still with me? Still following me? There's no doubt about their zeal. I'm telling you, there's no doubt about the zeal of the secular humanist. There's no doubt about the zeal of the Islamic religion. No doubt. The secular humanists have engineered abortion on demand, no-fault divorce, same-sex unions, no prayer in schools, sex education in schools, and produced the liberated woman. She wears the pants. She's free from childbearing, child-rearing, and home-centered life. She makes more money than her husband. She's better educated than her husband. She initiates divorce more often than her husband, gets tattooed like her husband, and cusses as fluently as her husband. And we may soon have a liberated secular humanist woman as the president of this great republic. I don't know if you follow me or not. I don't know if you even see where I'm going. But I'm trying to get you to see how far down the road we are to the rejection of God, the exchange of gods in the United States of America. Islam is said to be the fastest growing religion in the world. It certainly is making great strides in the Western world. And it is no secret that Islam has global dominance in mind. In Canada and in America, every year, tens of thousands of Muslims congregate for large conferences, which they're encouraged by the speakers to impact their societies. The fervency of these conferences, the fervency of the people that attend these conferences is unquestioned. Many young people are swept up into the embrace of Islam because of the fervency and zeal of its followers, while the followers of Christ sit on the sidelines lukewarm about their loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ. Adrian Rogers, he's dead now, the Baptist preacher from out west, served as the leader of the Southern Baptist Convention for a session or two. He said he was in Chicago one day for some meeting, hailed a cab to take him there, 10-minute drive across to where he was going. The cab driver was a Muslim. In the 10-minute drive from where he was to where he was going, the cab driver tried to convert him to Islam. Adrian Rogers spoke to him and said to him, he said, this man, the cab driver, told him, said, "We are going to convert America." And Rogers said to him, "Why do you think this?" He said, "Because Christians do not really believe what they say." So we're going to conquer America. We are going to convert America because Christians do not believe what they say. In other words, he recognized that Christianity had lost its fire. He recognized that Christianity had no zeal. He recognized that there was a difference in the Islamic zeal and the lukewarmness of the American church. How far we've come down this road of exchanging gods, I don't know. But I think it is remarkable, very remarkable, that the father of one of the candidates for president was a Muslim. Now, that candidate is not a Muslim. He did not swear in on the Koran. His half-sister is a Buddhist. This man, if he enters into office, I promise you, will have deep sympathies for the religion of Muhammad. Dr. Kenneth LaTour, eminent church historian of the past century, wrote 5 books in a series on the history of Christianity of the 19th and 20th centuries. I've read them. He declares that in recent centuries, the major threats to Christianity issued from the nations that professed allegiance to it. His question that served as a theme for his books is this: does Christianity contain the seeds of its own destruction? In the Middle East, across northern Africa, where Christianity originated and where millions once worshipped God, the Muslim mosque dominates the landscape. In Europe, where Christianity dominated for centuries and produced Christian America, huge cathedrals that once had hundreds of worshipers are largely empty of worshipers today. And Muslim mosques are rapidly filling the horizon in Europe, flooding the land because there is a void. There is a vacuum of truth. And I want to tell you, if Christianity don't fill the vacuum, somebody else will. In America, the minds of men are prepared for deception by the philosophy of relative truth, that there is no absolute truth. One religion is as good as another. Greensboro News and Record, January the 19th, 2008. The religious section, we're all children of God. Let's celebrate what we share. And so there was a meeting, World Religion Day, in Greensboro. This year our theme is All God's Children. This theme will be explored through songs, dances, prayers, readings from religious traditions, including not only Christianity and Judaism, but Hinduism, Islam, and the Baha faith. When we can find truth in each other's history and tradition, joy in each other's rituals and prayers, insight through each other's teachings, and comfort through each other's company, we will be well on the way towards sharing in that holy day in which all of God's children live together in peace, harmony, and mutual well-being. May that day come soon. And this is the mindset, I want to tell you now, this is the mindset of probably a vast majority in this country, and particularly the young people of this country. They do not believe there is an absolute truth. They do not believe that there is an exclusive truth. They do not believe that the Word of God is God's Word to the extent that everything that contradicts that is not truth. The problem that leads to apostasy from the faith, listen to me. I said the problem that leads to apostasy from the faith is not in our religion, but it's in our loyalty to the founder of our religion. That's where the problem is. The problem is not in Christianity. The problem is those people that profess to be followers of Jesus. That's where the problem is. Listen to me now. I'm going to bring this home to you. Some of you obviously do not love Jesus, and you have no loyalty to Him. And you are part of the problem. Some of you have questionable loyalty to Jesus. It'd be hard to prove your love for Christ by your faithfulness to the church, your prayer life, your home atmosphere, your attention to the Word of God, it'd be hard to prove, unquestioning, your loyalty to Jesus Christ. And there are some of you that have unquestionable loyalty to Jesus Christ. You love Him. You're loyal to Him. You sacrifice for Him. Your daily living in your home, your work, your church demonstrates that you love Him. You're committed to Him. You will obey Him whatever it costs you to obey Him. You will keep His commandments if it costs you to keep His commandments. You're going to do the will of God. Your loyalty to Jesus is unquestioned. Now I'll tell you, this is the will of God for everybody in this place, that your loyalty and love to Jesus be unquestioned. That you live in such a way that everybody around you knows that you are committed to Jesus Christ, that you love Him. There's a zeal in your heart for the Son of God. This is the only thing that will combat error. This is the only thing. Jesus said, these are the kind of followers I've got to have. I've got to have followers that love me better than their own life. This is the only way that we can combat error in the world. This is the only way we can drive back the forces of hell, is that we be committed to Jesus Christ and love Him above our own life. Boy, y'all, still here? With Judah's experiences of divine intervention in her history, the wonderful works that God had done for her, it should have been Judah converting the heathen instead of the heathen converting Judah. Did you hear me? These people that had been fed by manna from heaven, these people that God had heard and answered their prayers, these people that God had defended them and led them and fed them, they should have been converting the heathen and not the heathen converting them. God, help us to know our God. I say, God, help us to know our God. Help us to have a testimony of God's intervention in our own lives. So we're not open to the suggestions of the world. We're not open to the reasoning of the heathen. We have an experience with God. We know Him. He's real in our life. We are not converted by the heathen. We convert them. God dried up the Red Sea for them. Destroyed kings in their behalf. I'm telling you, they should have been converting the heathen and not the heathen converting them. God wants to put such a zeal inside of us. Oh my. God wants us to know Jesus so good and love Him so fervently that we cannot be quiet about the greatness and goodness of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I've got this across or not, but Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. For I feel like that we are in crisis in our country. And you might say, well, I'm just an individual. It doesn't matter what I do. It matters what you do, because everybody contributes in one way or another. And what God is wanting out of us, He's wanting us to see the wonderful kindness of the Lord.